All right, we're going to have you turn to 2 John, the epistle of 2 John, way in the back. Okay. In talking with a lot of Christians and dealing with a lot of different Christians, there seems, particularly today, things seem to have changed to a place where some Christians have the idea that there's something wrong with a Christian who stands for what they believe or stands in Christ. We talked, remember this morning, even talked about God doesn't need our help, but the point also must be that when the Holy Spirit's filling us and guiding us and leading us, we're going to stand in His righteousness. And we'll speak when He tells us to speak, and we'll be quiet when He tells us to be quiet. But I guess there's an assumption that I see in so many lives that we deal with everybody the exact same way. And what I mean by that is, when we're talking, and particularly tonight, we're talking about dealing with antichrist deceivers, according to what John says here in 2 John. As you look at the people that are around us in the world, there are all kinds of people who are contrary to God in the sense that some just don't know God, so they don't belong to Him. There are those who are being deceived by false teachers and false prophets and false leaders. They are blind and they are they are lost sheep, if you will. They have no guidance. There's a lot of those in false churches that are there. Some of them are there simply because their whole life has been in that church. And they don't know any different. No one's ever told them the difference. So they find themselves there. We are to have discernment in how we deal with different groups of people. Someone who's just merely walking around in blindness, you wouldn't jump down their throat and, just really get after them and stuff. You might come to them with a little bit more compassion, a little bit more caring, and say, you know what, you may have not ever heard this, so let me share with you what the truth is, and then let the Holy Spirit, of course, deal with their life. While, on the other hand, when you have someone who is a false teacher, who knows better, who's read what the book says, who knows what the book says, but they have intentionally changed what the book says, that's a whole nother matter. And the approach to them seems to be in the Scripture for us in the New Testament church, seems to be a more direct approach. I guess I can put it that way. Jesus didn't have any problem telling the Pharisees that they were whitewashed sepulchres. They were filled with dead men's bones. He didn't mind calling them a brood of vipers. If you remember, even when Peter played the hypocrite, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, when Peter played the hypocrite, what did Paul do? Scripture says that Paul confronted him openly. Why did Paul confront Peter openly? Well, because Peter did what he did openly. And so Paul confronted him in that manner. So there's this idea that I don't think the Bible teaches that everybody that's opposed to Christ is just unintentionally blind, if I can put it that way. You need to understand that there are people who are intentionally contrary to God, that intentionally warp and deceive and lead people contrary to God, and they're headed for hell themselves, and unfortunately they're going to take as many people to hell with them. And those kind of people need to be confronted. They need to be exposed for what they are. We're to expose the false teachers and the false prophets. We are to tag them, if you will, as what they are. And at every opportunity, we need to declare the truth about who they are. Because there may be one person, that might not be drugged down that hole with them if they're exposed. But, it really bothers me sometimes. People say, well, you shouldn't be calling names. You shouldn't be that direct. You should just sort of put it out there generally and love, I always love this one, lovingly, so that people, you got to be a little bit more compassionate. I have very little compassion for someone who intentionally leads people in a false direction, for false teachers, for false prophets. People that intentionally are leading people to a devil's hell when they could be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they know the difference and choose to do to teach those things that are contrary to God, that's a whole nother ballgame. We need to realize that. We need to realize that. I'd say this, you know, one of the big groups here in, and we talked about them before, in the Southwest, particularly in Arizona and Utah, would be the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. Okay? There are a lot of wonderful, listen to me, a lot of wonderful Mormon people that are being deceived by their leaders. Men who've read the book and should know better. You know, but who are telling their people, you can't interpret the Bible for yourself. You need to let the church interpret the Bible for you. You need to let the prophet and the Council of 12 interpret the Bible for you. Okay? So I really categorize them two different. You have the false apostles and prophets of the Mormon church, and then you have the people. And I hope we would certainly approach them differently. And we would talk about them or expose them differently. One's a blinded follower. The other is an intentional purveyor of untruth and unbiblical doctrine, which is contrary to God. That's what I want you to get here. So let's look at what John says here in this matter tonight. 2 John, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. And if you're looking for a chapter, there isn't one, because there's only one. Okay? So, 7 through 11, here's what it says. It says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So let's see what John is trying to help us understand here. He is speaking about a whole category of individuals. And as we begin here, he wants you to know that there are many of them out there. You remember reading, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' dissertation, Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Okay, most of us view that as an end times scenario that he talks about there. But one of the things that he says in there, one of the warnings that he says, is that he said, there are many who will come in my name. And there are many who will come and say, the Christ is here or the Christ is there. Remember what he warned them about? Basically, he said to the believers, to the church, don't listen to them. Don't go running after all these reports that Jesus is here, the Christ is here. We live in a day when there are many Christs out there. It's not an uncommon belief system for a lot of people to believe that the term Christ is merely a spiritual term. Not particularly given to just one individual, but more of a how do I want to describe this? More of an essence. So they would say that there have been many people in history who have carried within them the essence of who Christ is. Some of the New Agers would say, you know, Buddha had the Christ essence in him, and Krishna had the Christ essence in him, and even Muhammad had the Christ essence in him, and Jesus had the Christ essence in him. So there's a denial even in that kind of approach that there's a uniqueness to Jesus the Christ. He is Jesus the Christ. And that being said, he is Jesus the only Christ. He is Jesus the anointed of God. There are no other anointed of God. He is the anointed of God. And that's what that word Christ means. In the Old Testament, that word is the word that we use for the same terminology is Messiah. He is Jesus the Messiah. Which again is very exclusionary in meaning, because he is the only Messiah. There's no other Messiah that will ever come. But there is this teaching of a Christ consciousness, and you can carry it to many extremes. Some people talk about Christ consciousness or God consciousness in everything that exists. It's called pantheism. Every tree, every rock has that same essence within it. Okay, other people will just attribute it just to human beings or to special human beings, but they don't bring it just to who Jesus Christ is. So Jesus warned us that we would live in these days. Matter of fact, if you think about it, we live in the time when it's more common to have some sort of belief system that term Christ refers to a consciousness that can permeate several individuals than it does being exclusionary to one man, Jesus the Christ. Okay? It makes people more comfortable. How do I know that? Because there are many churches today, some of them that used to teach that Jesus is the Messiah only, who would tell you today that Jesus may or may not be necessary for salvation. Now, he may be necessary for those who choose to believe in him, but those who choose to believe in something else or someone else, that will be their path to salvation. I'm always amazed at the Christian ministers who come before like Larry King and stuff, and they're ashamed to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. I remember when Smiling Jack, that's what I call him, his name is Joel Osteen, was on Larry King, and Larry King asked him directly, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation? And he smiles that big smile and says, well, Larry, I just got to tell you, I'm not the judge of that. This is a so-called preacher of the so-called gospel. He doesn't know the gospel himself. It's clear he doesn't know the gospel. And then I have Christians say, but pastor, at the end of every sermon, he offers everybody to come and receive Jesus as their Savior. Which Jesus? Someone who's a minister of the gospel that cannot tell you that, a supposed minister of the gospel that cannot tell you that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, the only Messiah, is not a minister of the gospel at all. Okay? Yeah, you might like him and you might like his books. But you also might like cotton candy. They're both just as sweet and probably just as harmful to you. Not good for your teeth. But he's not the first one to come down the pike. Most of you remember Robert Schuller. Possibility thinking. Oh yeah, possibility thinking. My goodness. I can't tell you how many Christians you've got. I'm sorry, but if you've got your, that's another one. I'll get to that one in a minute. Norman Vincent Peale.
Yeah.
You know, positive thinking. How many of you Christians have your guidestones or guideposts, not guidestones, that's my insurance company, guideposts in your house and are reading out of it and think it's a wonderful thing? Discernment has gone right out the window of what truth is anymore. And we've been warned from the very beginning. John warns us that many deceivers have gone out into the world. Now, here's the point I want you to get. What's he say? They have gone out into the world. To go out into the world, you had to start somewhere. So the question must be, gone out from where? Well, who's he writing to? He's writing to the church. These deceivers have gone out from the church, from the body, and they've gone out into the world. And their message to the world is not the message of a gospel. But their message to the world is a false gospel. And again, the sad thing is a false gospel in the name of God. But John calls them deceivers. Okay? And here's what he says about them. He says, these are the people who deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, here's the point here, and I've already touched on this. They deny the specific nature and identity of the Christ. One of the central doctrines of our faith is the incarnation. You know what? Everybody know what the incarnation is? Okay? That is eternal God taking on the flesh of his own creation. That's what Jesus did. Jesus is the creator. Say, how do you know that? I thought God was the creator. You got it. God is the creator. So what's that tell you about Jesus? Oh, good. You got that. He's God. Okay? By him, for him, and through him, all things were made. Paul makes it very clear. He's talking about Jesus there. So you say, I always love this. Who was involved in creation? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yep. What's the answer? Yes, there. See? Who raised Jesus from the dead? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
See? It's a simple thing. So what is he saying here? He's saying that these people are ones who deny that Christ is individually who he is, that he is the man Jesus who walked among them, That he is uniquely Christ, that he is uniquely the anointed one. Now there's a whole group that had found their way back in the church, the Gnostics. Remember the Gnostics? They denied that Jesus could possibly be the Christ because there could be nothing, and the point was there could be nothing. To them, the flesh was always dirty. So Jesus couldn't actually, the Christ could not actually be a man in the flesh completely because the flesh was always dirty to them. It was always sinful. But I don't think he's really talking specifically and directly just about the Gnostics here. He's talking about the deceivers that have gone out and who are denying the uniqueness of Jesus. The identity of the one who is the Messiah, the one who is the Christ. And so he says, these deceivers, which means they're intentional. Everybody got that? Which means they're intentional. That's a whole category right there. Someone who deceives is intentional in what they're doing. They mean to do harm. They mean to lead people astray. Now, all of us can be in error. Anybody been in error anytime this week?
Yes.
Okay. All of us can teach something that's a little bit off. I've done it. If you've ever taught a class, you've done it. Okay. Unintentionally, we might speak something that's not completely true. But hopefully our hearts are so right with God that when someone says, you know what, pastor, or know what, teacher, here's really what the Bible says, I think you got it wrong. We say, oh, thank you that you've spoken correction into this, okay? That's not what these people are. They're not people who merely made a mistake about God or about Christ. These are intentional deceivers when it comes to the Christ. And they're all around us, folks. They're all around us. They're in Fountain Hills. You know, the Methodist pastor, I don't mind telling you about him too. I've told you about him many times before. He denies the veracity of the Word of God. He denies the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. He denies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He did a sermon one time that about made me just flip out. I about wanted to just tear my computer out. It was when I was preparing for the progressive Christianity thing, and he talked about the legitimate reasons why Jesus came into being. They're all legitimate, including that Mary was gang raped by a group of Roman soldiers and Jesus was a product of rape by Roman soldiers. Can you believe this? Okay. So this is the kind of things that's being taught out there. It's a denial of the uniqueness of who Jesus Christ is. It's a denial of his personhood. It's a denial of everything about him. But notice what he draws this to. He does draw it to the denial that he, eternal God, has come into the flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? There's a rejection. There's a rejection of clear biblical teaching. And there's a deception. Deception that is intentionally happened by these teachers. Now look at the next term that in this verse that he calls them by. I think this is a very telling term. What's the word? What's the word? Not just a deceiver, but what's he say? He calls them an antichrist. Now, again, when we say Jesus is the Christ, we don't say Jesus a Christ. The false teachers do. They say Jesus a Christ. Because remember I just said they believe the Christ consciousness goes through. But here, look at what John intentionally does. Greek is very specific. So when it wants to exclude all others, you have that term, Jesus the Christ. But here he doesn't say these are the Antichrist. He calls them an Antichrist. And so what is he saying? He's saying that the spirit of Antichrist was already there in the first century church. He's saying that the spirit of Antichrist has always been with us. Okay? When you hear the word Antichrist, what do you think? What do you think it means? Against, certainly, it means against. So it's contrary to Christ. But it also means something else. Anybody have an idea what it also means? That term, that prefix anti, is that right? Prefix anti? What's it also mean? Anybody?
In place of.
Exactly, Ron. It means in place of. When the Antichrist comes, how is the world going to receive him? What did Jesus say? I came on my Father's accord and you rejected me. But there will be one who comes on his own accord, and him you will receive. As what? As Messiah. As Christ. As the one to worship. As the one to follow. There is the Antichrist who is still yet to come, according to what the Scripture said. He's called many things in the Bible. John chooses to call him Antichrist. He is called the son of, Judas are the only ones that are called the son of perdition in the Scripture. In the book of Revelation, you have the serpent or the dragon, the false prophet. What's the second one? Huh? The beast, yes. He's called the beast in the book of Revelation. Okay. It's interesting when you do your prophetic studies, you'll find that when you read Daniel, I always tie Daniel and Revelation together. When you read Daniel, the leaders were always tied to the system. When you get back to Revelation, once again you have not only the beast who is an individual, but you have the beast that is also the world system at that time. Okay? So, what he's saying here is, these deceivers are a type of Antichrist, which means two things. There will be those who will stand against Christ, and it'll be so evident they'll just speak words that are just contrary to Christ. But there will also be those who will attempt to replace Christ in people's lives. So they won't preach Christ. They won't preach Him crucified. They won't preach Him, dying for our sins, buried and risen from the dead. They won't preach those things. They will offer another Christ that has no possibility to bring salvation to people. And they're intentionally deceiving people. Because they are of, according to the Scripture, they are of their father, the devil. And as he is a deceiver, they too are deceivers. So the first thing John wants to tell us about in this little letter here, and wants to warn the church about, is that these deceivers and these antichrists are everywhere. And they are the ones who deny that Christ came in the flesh. The second thing, look at verse 8. Here's what he said. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. So what's the second thing that he does here? He tells us that they're there. He tells us what they're all about. He describes them as deceivers and antichrists. And then he gives us a warning. What's he telling us to do? He's telling us to be on our guard. To me, it's a call to discernment in the body of Christ. Now, how many of you understand what that term discernment means? Too many Christians think that it's merely a gift of feeling something. One or the other. I do believe the Holy Spirit does give people certain gifts of discernment. No doubt in my mind about that. But I also believe that every child of God should be discerning. And should be able to discern whether something's true or not. Now, what has God given us that can help us discern? The one thing is the Word of God. So if someone comes and teaches you something that's contrary to the Word of God, you can know they're not teaching you correctly. You say, well, Pastor, how can I tell if they're a false teacher? Go to them with the Word of God, point it out to them, and find out what they have to say about it. If they still reject it, they pretty well identified themselves, haven't they? If they say, you know what, I was mistaken about that, thank you for pointing that out, then you know they were merely a person that was either misinformed or even mistaught themselves. But John wants us to be on our guard. Now, what's it mean for a Christian to be on their guard? First of all, it means to be discerning. That's why I encourage you to read your Bible. I am not the authority of truth in this church. No pastor, no deacon, no Sunday school teacher, they are not the authority. They are to rightfully handle and divide the Word of God as they teach the body. We are. That's what we're called to do. But the ultimate and final authority in the body of Christ is this wonderful book right here. It's the only thing that's infallible. No pastor, no teacher is infallible. Okay? We can stand on this. You stand on me and you're just going to hurt my back. And probably we'll both tumble over. Okay? I'm always grateful for faithful teachers of the Word of God, aren't you? in our Bible study classes, small groups, in the church. Just praise God for those who have a heart to have, but each of them will tell you they're not the final authority. What are they teaching you? They're not teaching you of themselves. They're teaching you of the things of God that they found in the Word of God. So how do we stand? How do we stand like he tells us here? He said, first of all, we have to be a people of discernment. The second thing, we need to be a people who are not willing to give in. I want you to hear this. It really bothers me how weak Christians are today.
Tony, don't you think that the watering down of Christianity is setting the stage for that person
you
mentioned to come in? Because once you start giving up on eliminating truth from the Bible...
You jumped ahead to my next point, but that's okay. I love when he's thinking ahead of me like that. Let's go back to this point before we get to that one. Don't give up. Don't give up and don't give in. It's such a shame how weak we are in our faith. A little bit of pressure and we just melt all over the place. And maybe it's because we're just not confident in what we know we believe. You know, it's a funny thing. We get in the presence of certain people, it seems like, and we just sort of go along with the crowd and stuff. We need to be careful. Don't give up and don't give in. All those people...
We're giving excuses.
Well, of course. And all those people that we give in to, they don't care anything about you. They don't care anything about the truth. They don't care anything about your Jesus. You know, most of you remember, we're all of that age, that you remember what President Bush #1 did. You remember that? When it comes to the Middle East thing, he says, I'm drawing a line in the sand. You cross that line, and trouble's going to happen. Christians need to draw a line. The line needs to be based upon the Word of God. And we've got to stop apologizing for what we know to be true. And we've got to stop being quiet when the Spirit of God tells us to speak the truth. How can they know, Paul says in Romans, if there are no preachers? How can they know? How can they know the truth? We've surrendered the truth to the system of this world. And by the way, the system of this world is Antichrist. Don't be surprised about that. It's always amazing to me, and I do it too. I just can't believe how biased the media is against Christianity. I can't believe how biased the government seems to be about Christianity. Why can't you believe it? Why are we surprised? The spirit of this age is not the spirit of Christ, it's the spirit of Antichrist. We've been given a window of opportunity. And we either can take that window and share, being led by the Holy Spirit, sharing the truth that God's given us, or we can just do what we've done for too long. We've waved the flag of retreat. We're afraid, and I don't know why we're afraid. We've got to speak the truth. Say, well, they may not believe it. Most of them won't. I'm going to just tell you, most of them won't. They may look at you like you've got a third eye. You know, and if they do that, just wink at them with that third eye. Just do that to them, okay? But keep speaking the truth. Keep speaking the truth.
God cut off the word love. You know what?
Yeah.
The word love.
No, you can't. You can't love too much. You can love wrongly, but you can't love too much. And understand what that word means. Yeah. All right. So, discernment, standing up. The next one be what Lauren was talking about. We got to stop compromising. We got to stop sitting at the table of the enemy and trying to come out of peace treaty. Let me tell you something, Christian. There are some things you cannot set down. You know, in this world, compromise is good. That's what they want you to believe. Compromise is good. There are some things that you cannot compromise on. And if you compromise on them, then you lose the essence of what the truth is altogether. Well, we got to sit down and work this out within me. No, we don't. When it comes to spiritual battles, we don't sit down at the table with the enemy. We defeat the enemy.
Amen.
We don't compromise the truth. We speak the truth. But again, we don't do it in our own power. We don't do it in our own strength. Kind of what I was talking about this morning. God can do it, and He will choose to do it through us if we're surrendered to Him. So, compromise. We got to stop the compromise. And then the last thing is, we got to be careful we don't change the truth to fit in with what society likes. Now, I already told you the spirit of this age is Antichrist. And it seems to be the thing for the church to change its methodologies and its truths and all these things to pacify carnality. And I don't get it. I see pastors, some of them who preach a good gospel message. Some of them who are in what I would call the emergent church movement. And their message has not changed. They're not liberal in their message. But they're clearly carnal in their presentation. They're earthly. They're in some cases just vulgar. And their defense of that when they're asked about it, because I've asked them about it, is, well, I'm trying to reach a group that your church will never reach. So my response usually is this: you don't have to wallow in the mud with the pigs to reach the pigs. You can stand on the outside of the pen and hose them down. You can't expect people to walk toward godliness because we act ungodly. It really is a misnomer, and it's really a misapplication of when Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win a few. They use that verse to say, see, I'm going to become like this. There's never a call to ungodliness. There's never a call to vulgarity. There's never a call to speaking about your wife in a group of several hundred to several thousand people and talk about the intimate details of your relationship with your wife in such a way that you would think that what you're listening to is not the gospel presentation, but what you're listening to is what I would call Christian porn. They're troubling times that we live in. And to me, that's the change that has taken place. And again, many of these guys, if you ask them about the gospel, they could tell you, and they preach the gospel. But for some reason, they've been pulled in the methodology of the spirit of this age. And they've forgotten that God has not only called us to preach a message of holiness, but He called us to live a life of holiness in Christ Jesus. So He gives us this warning: look to yourself that you do not lose the things which you have received. That's the warning. The true message of Christ, listen to me, the true message of Christ is too important to have it changed, to have it denied, or to have it compromised in any way, shape, or form. And any adulteration of the gospel is a changing of the gospel. You understand that? I just kind of look at it this way. If something is not 100% pure, it's not 100% what it's supposed to be. So someone says, well, I preach the gospel 95% of the time. Well, then what about the other 5%? What's that? You know, the Bible is truth without any mixture of error. We believe that. So our message should be truth without any mixture of error. Because our message is what? The Bible. So He warns us to look to ourselves that we don't lose what God has given. Now, He's not talking about salvation for us, but He's certainly talking about the possibility of losing things that God had intended for us as His children. In other words, how many Christians, because they've compromised, because they've given in, because they've chosen to change things and stuff like that, have missed the full blessing that God has for them or intended for them if they would just stayed the course? So He warns us about that. So we have this statement that these antichrist, these deceivers are everywhere, and they've gone out into the world. He warns us that we need to be on guard. We need to watch ourselves. And then verse 9, here's what He said. He's going to identify them, and He's going to make this identification very clear. And by the way, I like what He does here, because what He does is He draws a line, and you're either on one side of the line or you're on the other side of the line. Can't straddle the line. Look at what He says here. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, what's it say? So clear. Does not have God. Can somebody have God? Can somebody be saved and not abide in the gospel, in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's pretty weak.
No.
Thank you. Yet again, we have the purveyors of falsehood today in the name of God that tell people that's a possibility. That there are other ways to salvation, there's other ways to know God apart from the Son. John makes this so clear here. And again, it's that line. It's a clear line. And you can't straddle the line. He says, if you deny or you do not abide, transgress, okay? What the word transgressor, the transgressor there speaks of those who go against, again, the doctrines of Christ, and they don't abide in the doctrines of Christ. It says they do not have God. If you don't have God, you're not saved.
Amen.
And you can't have the Father unless you have the Son. And Jesus made that pretty clear in John chapter 14, verse 6, did he not? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And now here's this statement. No one can come to the Father except they come by me. That's it. Okay? So he wants us to know that that's one category of people. Now, the second part of verse 9, here's what he says. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So what is the key doctrinal issue that divides the Christian church from everything else in the rest of the world? What's the one key issue? The doctrine of Christ. If you hold to the doctrine of Christ, then you have both the Father and Son. So here's my point. I want you to get this point. It's very important. I personally like to study other religions. That's just the thing I like to do. I like to study prophecy. That's my favorite thing to do. And then I like to study other religions. I just like to see how people's mind works and what they're throwing out there and stuff. But you may not like to study all these religions. It may make your head spin. Tricia, you like to study all these religions? No. I knew that was true. You like to study prophecy? No, I knew that was true too. See? God put us together to balance us out. So, since a lot of people don't like to do those kind of long studies and looking at those things and doing all the doctrinal differences and stuff, what can every Christian deal with any group you come across? You have one question that you can ask without having to study everything else about that group. Exactly. What Ruth said. Who is Jesus? What do you believe about Christ? And get them to tell you what they believe about Christ. And get them. And if that's incorrect, listen, it doesn't matter what else they teach. It doesn't even matter what else they do. You see? Again, we look at the people who are, a lot of people around us, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. One of their big issues is they don't have the Christ of the Bible. It's clear. Show you very quickly. Their books teach that Jesus' brother was Lucifer.
Yes.
Do you need anything more to know that their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible? You don't have to study all the other things like the priesthood that they have and all those other things. Unless you want to, that's fine. But from that one point, you don't have to go any further. With Islam, which is growing in leaps and bounds in the world today, they do not believe that Jesus is the only Son of God. They do not believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. They don't even believe that Jesus died on the cross. Just stop there. You don't have to know anything else about them, anything more about them. I'm talking about in knowing that they're a false religious group. You understand what he's saying here? With all the isms out there, it would be impossible to know all of them. Anybody remember Dr. Walter Martin?
Yeah.
Before Hank Hanegraaff, he was the Bible answer man. And he wrote the book Kingdom of the Cults. He did a long study in all the different false religions and stuff. And every time he began in that book, it was what they did with Jesus. And again, I like reading the whole book. For a lot of people, if that's all they really need to know, what they did with Jesus. So, God does not allow for middle ground. You either are or you aren't. You either belong to Him or you don't belong to Him. There's not this big gray area when it comes to truth. So you're either a follower of God or you're a follower of the devil. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that everybody, again, I get back to that thing, not everybody's intentionally deceiving and intentionally antichrist. But if they're not following the true Christ, who are they following? And that's what he wants us to understand here. Well, let's look to the last point that he makes here, and that's in verses 10 and 11. Here's what he said. If anyone comes to you, now how do we respond to these people? Now remember, who are we talking about? We're talking about deceivers now. Not just unbelievers here. We're talking about deceivers and antichrists, intentional people. That's who we're talking about. So how do we deal with them? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, which doctrine?
The doctrine of Christ.
The doctrine of Christ. Okay. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now clearly, John was not talking about merely lost people, was he? Should we hang around lost people? I hope you know lost people. And when you God uses them to lead, uses you to lead them to Jesus, go find some more lost people to hang around. Okay? Who'd Jesus hang around? Lost people. He couldn't stand the religious people. He couldn't stand them. He didn't want to hang around with them. They were bummers. He hung around the lost people. One of the accusations against Jesus. Look at him. He hangs around with sinners and publicans and all these vile people. And Jesus' response was, you know what? I didn't come to heal the sick. I mean, to heal the well. But I came to heal the sick. Truth was, we understand this, nobody was well. But those who thought they were well didn't same thing needed Jesus. Same thing today. Those who think they're well don't think they need Jesus. But the lost people, they do. They do. So John's teaching here is not an admonition to stay away from lost people. Because we are to be the salt and the light in the world. He's specifically talking about those intentional deceivers, those intentional antichrist. And what should be our response to them? Well, our response is that we should not receive them. We should not receive them. There's a lot of ways that you can receive them. You can receive them by listening to them. Okay? Now, to me, there's always the difference between listening for research's sake and just listening. Okay? So don't acknowledge them as, I guess, don't acknowledge them as teachers and listen to them for that purpose. Okay? Don't receive them. We certainly would not welcome one of these false people into the pulpits of our churches. Hopefully. We would not welcome them to teach a Sunday school class or a small group. Okay? Hopefully you wouldn't have them in your house to teach your kids and help them to understand life and what life's all about. I think one of the roles that God has called me to as in this church, if I found out that someone was a false teacher, they'd be gone. It wouldn't bother me at all to point them out and show them the door. So, and that ought to be true in all of our lives. In all of our lives. So he says, don't receive them. The other thing is, remember John wrote this in a different time, did he not? He wrote this in a time when, you know, there wasn't a lot of Holiday Inns and things like that. And it was a common thing to receive people into your house. Okay? People would come to the village square or the gate there and stuff. And if they needed a place to reside, people would offer their homes, let them come in their homes and stay for the... And his point was, again, to the believers here, if you know there's a false teacher, you don't even receive them into your house. Because when you take care of them and you provide for them, he actually says you become a part of what they're doing. You're a part of what they're doing.
How about the false believer?
Now, false believers, he doesn't say that. Again, that's where the discernment comes in. A lost person, if I can have, let me just put it, if I could have the influence in a lost person's life and that meant they could stay with me, I would take that opportunity. Now, of course, they would have to know that there are standards in my home and things like that. But that opportunity, if God gave me that, I would take that. But I wouldn't take it for an intentional deceiver who's leading people astray. I wouldn't provide a place for them, because then people say, well, you know. And for me, and I've shared this with you before, it means for me, I will not sit with false teachers. As a pastor of this church, I will not sit on a podium with them. I will not join with them in any endeavor, even a quote good endeavor, you know. I know it makes some of our people upset because, they're doing a good thing. They're conservative, and they're doing a conservative thing, and they're doing a good thing, and they're meeting people's needs and stuff. I will not join with them. The big push a few years ago with the Mormons and the Roman Catholics about fighting pornography. I'm totally against pornography. I know you are too. But I'm not joined with them to fight that. And the reason I won't is because I will not have people confuse the message of the gospel with a false gospel and assume that because the Baptist pastor is joining with these people who teach a false gospel, that we're going to teach the same thing. Now, some people don't cut it that fine. I understand that. I do. I don't want there to be any confusion. Okay? And to me, again, it's a whole other matter when you're talking about programs and ministries, joining hand-to-hand in ministries, and you know, for a while there, even our home mission board and the Christian Life Commission wanted to join with them in the Roman Catholics in evangelizing the world. And I thought, what? What gospel are we going to teach? How are you going to join with them and evangelize the world when they teach a contrary gospel?
Yes.
That's part of that knowing what's going on and standing, not compromising. So he said, we are not to receive them. But he even goes further than that. He said, don't even greet them. Don't even greet them. A greeting speaks of an acknowledgement of position. An acknowledgement of position. So when I speak about these guys, and I will use the term pastor in maybe a sarcastic way. I've probably already done that tonight. You probably noticed that, right? In a sarcastic way. But I'm not going to greet them. I don't consider the pastor of the Methodist Church here a pastor at all. He's a heretic. That's what he is. I would not greet him as a pastor. I would not greet him as a man of the cloth. I would not acknowledge him. He would probably say, big deal. Who am I? That's fine too. Okay? We don't greet them. We don't acknowledge that they hold a position of biblical authority or leadership or whatever. We don't acknowledge them that they stand in that capacity. We don't view them as an elder in the church, a teacher in the church, a prophet in the church, a pastor in the church. They are not that. They are deceivers, and they are antichrist, and that's what they are. They teach heresy, and they are apostates. That's what it is. And that's how they need to be identified. Again, I want to close this out so you understand. We're not talking about lost people. Not what the issue is here at all. We're not talking about those who have been deceived and been raised in churches that are contrary, and they don't know the difference between the doctrine of Christ and the other thing. We're talking about those who intentionally do these things. And they are antichrist. They are the ones that are against the things of God. They are the ones that are offering options other than Christ or in place of Christ. They need to be exposed for who they are. And we need to stand strong in the person of Christ and teach the doctrine of Christ. And we can't waver from it. And we can't be afraid. And we certainly cannot compromise it. And they are not someone to sit down at a bargaining table with. These guys are enemies that need to be defeated by the power of the truth. Of the truth. So John encourages the church then. We've had 2,000 years of church history. It's not gotten any better, has it? And now, what's incredible is, these same guys who may have had the influence in a small community, you know, maybe Bethlehem or Jericho or some small community and stuff, now, with all the technology, they have the capability of being beamed everywhere in the world at one time. They have the capability of impacting lives everywhere with their poison. And they're doing it. They're doing it. So the church needs to stand up, and the church needs to speak up, and the church needs to be walking and living the truth, because the world will never hear it unless they hear it from the true body of Christ. The Bible-believing churches in Fountain Hills need to be continue to speak the truth and live the truth, because there are those who are contrary to it here in Fountain Hills and in every community in this country. The same thing is true. Right? We have the truth. Amen?
Amen.
And not only that, we have God, the all-powerful one. We don't need anything else. We don't need a majority. We just need to trust Him and see Him do what only He can do. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You tonight for, first of all, for the clarity of the truth that Your Word gives us concerning who You are, who Your Son is, what Your Word is. We don't have to wander around, and we thank You for that. And Father, we would pray against those who would purvey falsehoods, those intentional deceivers, those antichrists who are teaching people intensely contrary to Your Word. They know better. We'd pray that You would silence their mouths. And Father, we would also pray for the victims of their poison. Father, we'd pray that You would protect their ears until one of Your people in faithfulness will be able to share with them what the truth really is. Father, You know the times we're living in. Your Word has told us what the spirit of this age is all about. Father, help us to be a people who trust You, who do not waver in who You are and what You've called us to. Who are not ashamed of Your gospel, and who are not afraid to walk in You and to speak Your truth wherever You put us. Thank You for the blessing of being able to be called by You. Thank You for every time that You would choose to use us to glorify Yourself. And thank You for the remnant church that still exists, that still loves You, and still preaches Your truth. Until You come to get us, Lord, I pray that You would find us trusting You and being the church You called us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.